May we turn together in John's Gospel and chapter 4. I wish to look at the whole passage that we read from verse 27 to 42. And there are perhaps two parts, but in the end it can all be gathered together in the conclusion of the people of Samaria, that they know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the second phase of the story of Jesus meeting with the woman in Samaria, and it goes beyond just meeting with the woman to meeting with a number of people, but this is a continuation of the first part of the chapter, which was meeting especially with that one person. It's almost like there's been a quiet moment. There was Jesus in that first part of the chapter speaking with this woman beside the well in the middle of the day when all else in that area must have been very quiet. There she was coming alone, and Jesus speaks with her. And then all of a sudden it seems as though things just start to open up and explode, and a flurry of activity comes about as other people become involved. As we read at the beginning of that chapter, as we do read, the disciples had gone away into the city to try and find some food. But at this point, in verse 27, his disciples came back, and that's when a great deal of other things started to happen. It seems as though it almost releases that woman from that, we might say, that spell, that grip that Jesus had upon her, and it releases her into action. And that eventually leads to other people coming out of the city, verse 30, coming to him, and all this time the disciples are gathered around him, however many or few there were. When the people came out of the city, ultimately it led to Jesus going into the city. Down to verse 42, he was invited to stay, and he stayed 2 days. And all of this is gathered together as well, and leads to Jesus giving some very important instruction to those who were already his disciples. I say it that way because when anyone comes to believe, as the woman did and as others of the city did, they also become disciples. So when we talk about disciples, it's the particular group, the little group that was traveling with Jesus. They had to learn some very important lessons, things that are recorded because we need to learn them as well. And all of this is connected together, as we'll realize when we recognize that this woman was becoming a disciple. She was immediately setting about gathering in part of that harvest that Jesus goes on to speak about. She goes to gather. She says, "Come and see." That is that gathering in by her witness. So there are, as I say, two main aspects, I think, that we can highlight in this passage that are opened up to us. There is this matter of witness to Christ, and there is also an important matter, the will of the Father, or the will of the one who sent the Lord Jesus. So the witness to Christ, and let's call it the will of the Father. Witness to Christ. Just remember the background to this particular passage, the first part of the story. I won't go into all the detail, but here is a very amazing incident. The disciples note that. They marveled that he talked with a woman. It was very unusual that someone like Jesus, especially a rabbi, a teacher of the law of Israel, that he should have spoken to that woman. Jews never had anything to do with Samaritans. Men never had anything to do with women in a casual meeting. And there was something else wrong with this woman, in that she came to get water at the well at midday, that she was clearly isolated in some way from her own people. It was a very unlikely thing for someone to be doing that put her there right then. And so the disciples come back, they marvel because here he is breaking all of these taboos. And yet we read, John notes this especially, he says, no one said, for all that that they marveled, no one said, what do you seek? Possibly of her, or why are you talking with her to him? No one said these things. That in itself seems to me to say a great deal about how they were looking on Jesus already. And just this very recognition that John gives many years later as he records this event, I think it marks out that the disciples were starting to look differently on their rabbi, their teacher, their master. There was a lot still for them to understand, but they were coming to see that he was different. Different in, especially in the way that he approached people, and I think also in his authority. Why would they challenge him in this way? If they had some perception of his authority and his wisdom in the way that he goes about things, that in itself is already some witness to who he is. But that is followed by a work of witness that is even clearer from the woman. I think it's fantastic the way that she shot off into the city. I say shot off because look what she did. She left her water pot. That would be a very valuable asset to a woman of those days. And she left it behind to go off into the city. Something of real value. But she had something of bigger value that she wanted to tell to others, those very same people who were isolating her, ostracizing her, cutting her off because of who she was. It didn't seem to come into her mind what was preoccupying her attention was this one Christ. She wanted other people to meet him. What a tremendous change that was that had come over her. It's a wonderful take that she has on him. How does she describe him? She wants to tell him, come and see this man. What does she say? He was a good man. She hardly knew him. But he was an amazing teacher. Well, he didn't really go into a great deal of teaching. Yes, there was a bit about worship and so on. But what really struck her was how he had told her all things that I ever did. That was what had caught her attention previously, and she had responded to him as a prophet because of what he had said about her life, her relationships, and so on. He had been so direct about that, and that had captivated her. And that's what she wanted to give testimony to. She knew that his word was true. Who else could have told her these things? That is the truth about him. His word is so true. There are some people who are made ready for it and others who remain hard and resist the word of God. I was saying to the children earlier about that, knowing what the real thing is, making sure you have the real thing, the real Jesus, the real word of God. God's word is true. The more you read it, you won't know it until you read it. The more you read it, the more you see how true to life God's word is. It doesn't beat about the bush. It's very direct, very straight, and it penetrates and it takes a hold if you will let yourself open to it. Because while we might even deceive ourselves, our hearts are deceitful, God is not deceived. And he tells us the way that things are. That's just what Jesus had done with this woman. It leaves me wondering what it was that occupied the Lord and his disciples in those 2 days that they spent in the city of Sychar, and down in verses 40 and 43. We learn that it was his word in verse 41 that convinced many more, not just those who believed because of the woman's word, but it was his word. Leaves me thinking, well, he must have done something like he did, as we have it recorded in Matthew 5 through to 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Basic instruction as to what life is like. There in Matthew 5 through to 7, He deals with so much of human experience and heart condition. The beginning of it, those beatitudes, as they call them, blessed is, blessed are. Who are those people? What Jesus is saying in most of those is, you're the poor, you're the struggling, you're the ones who are afflicted, you're the ones who are persecuted, you're the ones that the world looks on and despises. You are the ones who think very little of yourselves, but look, you are the ones who are blessed. Here were the Samaritans, despised by the Jews. It doesn't need to remain that way. Did Jesus tell them that? The law of God, as he goes on in that Sermon on the Mount, touches so much more than the mere externals. It's what's down inside that really counts and makes all the difference. Not just murder with a knife, but hatred of the heart and the spirit towards your brother. You men of Sychar, how have you hated this woman? And perhaps the reverse as well. All the way through to those tremendously important passages where Jesus says, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. How it touches every part of our lives, perhaps some more than others in different ways. But it is true. And I do believe that what these people were able to say was very much the same as the woman said. Yes, he's told us what we are before God. But he's also told us the way to God. In the way that is of blessing. If Jesus spoke with them on these things in those 2 days, they too would have reached that place, that they could share in her testimony. He's told me everything I ever did. And there's that precision about God, that he does speak with us and deal with us. He catches us just where we most need it. Most effectively to draw out our testimony. For some, it may be largely an intellectual approach, where they have been convinced. Convinced by the history, convinced by the facts of the gospel, that brings them to a place where they can then start to see, too, the facts of their own sin. And the resolution in Christ and his cross and his blood. No one of us will be the same as the other. But Christ can deal with us. It's a tremendous way that he dealt with that woman in order that he might also deal with these other people as well. But to return to, for a moment more to the woman herself, that energy that seems to be portrayed here. She was stimulated to break down every barrier that had surrounded her until now. Jesus was bringing about that change of life as well. The words themselves perhaps don't seem to put it across, but think about it. How could it be where a woman who was seemingly cut off from the people around her, certainly the woman who would have gone collecting water with her, and therefore most probably the men around her as well, and all she goes in to say to them is, here's a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And those people who had shut her off, they came out after her. They followed. They responded to her call. Something big has happened here. Because there is something big has happened in her heart and she cannot keep it in. What about you? Hasn't Christ done something big in your life? Are you keeping it in? Over this past year, we've actually reduced the number of chairs that we put out in the morning. It's up to you if Christ has done something in your life to make sure that we're putting more out again. Find a different place. Those people who go out, London City Mission, to the city, go out in the spirit. They're not wanted in many places, yet they go. And it's then that people find that they do need them. They do need this gospel. How big is the gospel of Christ in your life? Is it as big as your daily work? Is it as big as your sport, your lessons? This is a serious question, friends. How big is the gospel? In reality, the truth is, it is far bigger than can be contained by any one of us. But is that the impact we've allowed it to have on our lives? Tremendous energy, just wrapped up in those few words. Look at the difference that it's made to her and the difference it makes to them. If Jesus has captured you, maybe you are hesitant because you feel that you don't know all the parts to explain the way to God in Christ, all the different parts. I don't think this woman knew all those different parts, but she knew one thing, and she talked about it. You know one thing. Tell people what you do know. Be excited in Him. And tell them to come and see Him. You might not know all the answers, but just if they would come and see. And this isn't the first time we see this in this gospel. Several times the disciples had encountered something of Jesus and they couldn't explain it all. All they could do was say, come and see. The Psalm 34 says, come and taste and see that God is good. Taste Him, try Him for yourself. I'll say that to you. Yes, I know my testimony is desperately limited. Am I as excited as I should be every day? No, I'm not. But what I do say to you is come and see. And if you've been to see, come back and see again. Look on Jesus, who He really is. And then go and tell, isn't this the Christ? And so it is that many in the city did believe. We might say directly, they did get the opportunity to hear Him themselves. In this too, perhaps it's one of the earliest indications, they give it rather than Israel, that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the opening up. Jesus Himself is beginning this opening into other parts. It's quite possible that this was even the beginnings of what was then taken up by the early church in Acts in chapter 8, where they went out, they were forced out of Jerusalem, and they did reach Samaria, that area, and they preached, and it was received, the word of God was received. Was this the beginning, the seed of it? They began to fulfill that command to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, at their heart, in Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. Here is the Savior of the world. He was a city that did turn to God, by and large at least. It's good to work in the city. It's part of why we can pray as we do for that work of the city mission in London and in other cities as well. There is also a connection between the witness of these Samaritans and what Jesus had to say, especially to His disciples, and through them to all who follow as disciples as well. And that concerns the second part that I highlighted, the will of the Father. These disciples had gone. They were very kindly concerned for Jesus' welfare, bringing food to strengthen Him after the walk in the heat of the day. But as He did with the woman, remember with the woman, He said, give me a drink. And we don't know if He ever got the drink. They went off to get food. They came, they said, Rabbi, eat, verse 31. We don't know if He ever ate what they brought. What Jesus does in both cases is He takes something that is elementary, something that is physical, something that is outward, and He says, there's another level that I need to open up to you. There's something more that you and I need. Another aspect of human experience that is taken too little account of. That's spiritual. What seems to have happened is that as He became absorbed in His conversation with the woman, He had forgotten His weariness and His hunger. Jesus Himself is excited over what He brings to men. It absorbs Him. Have you ever done that? Something occupies your attention so much that even hunger seems to disappear. It's happened once or twice. There was one case where I remember working out on a hill, way out in the back blocks in South Africa. And then I discovered, we'd been there all day, and I discovered it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I hadn't eaten or drunk a bit. It had just been such a job that we'd been occupied with. Amazing experience. It seems to be what Jesus went through here. Perhaps his first request to the woman, "Give me a drink," might have been well out of his weariness talking. But very quickly, he moves on. He saw this as being led by the Spirit of God, him who sent me, we read in verse 34. And it seems there was nothing that pleased him more, nothing that nourished him more, nothing that built him up more as a person than this, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His whole person in human and divine natures, his whole person was wrapped up in this testimony to a woman, a desperate woman. And I want to impress this on you today. This is not just for Christ, I don't think. It is an instruction to his disciples as well. You need to realize this, he's saying. This is the way it should be. It asks a lot of questions of my life. I believe it asks a lot of questions of everyone who confesses the name of Christ, and indeed to all men of all races and of all times. This question, are you doing the will of the Father? Are you finding life a bit of a shambles at times? Does life wear you down? How do you know what to do next? Or do you depend on material things by and large for your liveliness? When things are difficult, do you go and eat something? Or do you go shopping? Or do you go and watch some sport or whatever? Do you go and work harder? Do you go and study to occupy your mind so that you don't have to struggle with other things? And all of these, they may come in some way into the final picture as to what God does require of you. But that they're not your, we might say, survival mechanism. It's not what you depend on. Or that each one of us might be fully and solely walking in the will of God. In this way, yes, it may be a heavy work in and of itself. It may be something that is impossible for man. But it's in doing his will that, as with Jesus, you will find strength and grace for each day. Later on, Jesus speaks about bringing life more abundant to his people. And that's what he has. A life that goes beyond the normal life that we're experiencing. And it goes so much as to leave others wondering how it can be. How could it be that he didn't need to eat? He had new strength that he didn't seem to have when they left him. That you might live such a life that others might look on and say, how is it? And very often I've had people giving a testimony themselves, a witness to how God has worked in their life, and they say, I was looking on someone and I realized they had something I didn't. That's something of what you have indicated here as well. But it comes because you're doing what God sends you to do. And because you yourself are fully committed, you are fully absorbed to carry it through to completion. You might ask, how do I know what God's will is for me? Well, for a start, what you do must be for him. Later on, Paul talks about doing everything for God's glory, doing everything to please God and not with eye service, not to be just looked on by men. All things for him, that your life is about him completely. Many people will go and inquire, what is God's will? I need guidance. What does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? But it becomes very personal occupied. Yes, there is a sense that it is about his chosen role for you, a specific role, a specific part in his work. It might be like the striker on the football team. The manager's will for him is that he plays up front. But what is that about? It's not first that he gets all the attention, though very often he does. It's not for himself, it's for the team's success. It's for a bigger work. That's what the will is. And where God's will is for you and for me, it's all summed up in one thing. It's for his glory. For the glory of him who sent us, having saved us. And so it is that Jesus shows what this will of God is chiefly about, for him first and also for his disciples. The more I look at this, the more I remember other parts of what we see in the Bible. Matthew 28, verse 19 is one of those ringing endorsements where it's the very last word. I know there are some books that have been published of famous last words. And perhaps if you part from someone, it's their last words that are especially memorable. These were the last words of Jesus. He said, go and make disciples. That's the most clear statement you could possibly imagine. And we go around rummaging around trying to find out what God's will is for us. Well, there's one thing very clear, friends. His will is that his disciples go making disciples. There's no question about that. There should be no doubt whatsoever. That's what you and I must be about. Yes, whatever your work, whatever your calling might otherwise seem to be, this is one that is very clear for everyone who belongs to Christ. You are to be about making disciples. And there's no avoiding it. It's so clear. How can we avoid it? How can we forget it? The mission that God gave to his church is to be built up, to grow, to bear testimony to him, and even to show his wisdom to the principalities and powers in heaven, let alone everything on earth. It's about bringing in and building up his kingdom, his church. Go and make disciples. That's what he says. That's what he's about, and that's what he extends then to his disciples. He says, this is what I'm about. Now you look. There's a harvest there. That's why he goes on very early with his disciples. I've left it too late, perhaps, to bring this to you. It's about harvest, going out into that harvest, bringing in the disciples. First of all, he talks to them about what's staring them in the face. In verse 35, he picks up a proverb, a local proverb it seems, and he says, you're talking about waiting till the harvest to come. Well, I'm telling you, it's not quite like that here. The harvest is ready. The work has been done. The waiting is over. The harvest is upon you, already white, ready for harvest. When he dwells on it a little further, slightly different slant. But he just reminds them that where the harvest is ready, that means there is work has already been done. If you are going to reap, it means someone has sown. It means that you enter into their labors in verse 38. You have not labored, though you go out to reap. You've not labored so far, but you enter into those labors. All of that, it puts it together, and it's reminding us that God has been at work. God has been at work through the centuries. He's been at work through his prophets and all their labor. And I could go on. There's more to that further on in places like Hebrews and so on. You come in now in order to reap. The harvest is ready. And he's concerned to bring it to a conclusion. That he's come out. He's been sent in order to finish his work. What he was doing was to bring God's great work to a conclusion in salvation of man and woman. I see I must close. It is good, truly good, to rejoice in the change that Jesus brought to that woman's life, in the excitement that it brought to her, that also led to change in the lives of others. And it's essential that you and I are changed as well. Changed to the extent that you recognize the harvest that's around us. The people who are in need of Christ, to be brought to him, simply to say to them, come and see. To recognize as well that you are changed to the extent that you recognize that the task belongs to every disciple. To go about saying, come and see. And when those things seem to be too big for you, to remember the other part of this picture, that there is food to be found, but will only truly be found as you engage in doing the Father's will. So I testify to you today, God's word is true. I tell you, friends, it touches every sore point in my life. It exposes my sins and my helplessness. But it doesn't stop there. It also exposes that Jesus came. It was a mystery. It's not anymore. And those other things that are exposed, my sin and my weakness, I know from Scripture. I know through the Word of God to me. And I testify that not one of those things is big enough to prevent me coming to Christ because of what he has done. So, won't you come and see? Look at him in all his kindness, his love. Look at him as the one who deals with sin, who has dealt with sin. He has finished his work that gives freedom and gives new life. And if you've found that one day, if you have found that, don't stop coming to him. Come back and back and back, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. May God bless his word, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ to each of us today.